I'd like to turn with you at this time to the Bible at Psalm 127. Psalm 127 has as its subheading two things. First, that this is a song of ascents, one of the 15 or so psalms, in fact, that Israel would be singing on the way to Jerusalem to worship God at the various stated solemnities or festivals to which they were called. So they would ascend up to Jerusalem, which was founded on the mountains, as we sung. And the seven hills of Jerusalem were also a prominent geographical figure in the environment. But secondly, we're told here that this is a psalm of Solomon, and we have no reason to doubt that he penned it. Certainly this is about Solomon, or reflecting upon something that was vital to his being the king in Israel after Father David. So with that in mind, let's sing read Psalm 127, God's word. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And thus far we read God's infallible word, which is a celebration of family and of houses and homes. An outstanding psalm, in fact, one of the two outstanding ones, this with Psalm 128 following, which celebrate homes in Israel, the things that God builds and that he defends, that he blesses. Especially is this a celebration of the fruit of the womb, that is, the children which are said to be in Psalm 127:3, a heritage from the Lord and a reward. So that to have these children is to have, as it were, a quiver full of arrows to defend oneself from the enemies. And this is all for the blessedness of the covenant families in Israel. So a celebration of family and of the various homes that God makes in his embrace, the homes of the people of God, the homes of God himself. Fitting then that at the occasion of the baptism of Rebecca, of the Osterbahn family, we now turn to this psalm, be reflective for a few moments here. And I want us truly to be personal and to reflect upon what this word means to Eric and Kirsten, but also to their relatives, and also to the family, and also to the church family at Sovereign Grace. This is a wonderfully great occasion that God leads us to, and it reminds us of his faithfulness towards us in the generations too, and reminds us also of his mercies in Jesus Christ. So I want to just think about the whole psalm at this point. I'd like to come back to this and deal with this more in detail at future times, maybe baptisms, but here the whole psalm. And consider the houses and the heritage and the happiness that is presented here, and also that this may be what the Osterbahn family experiences, and we do too. The houses that God makes, the heritage that he gives, and the happiness that is the blessing of the homes that God makes. Well, first of all, I want to consider three homes divine. Three homes, not just one. Not just the ones you're thinking of, maybe, but three homes divine. And then, so there's the number three, children. You got three. Remember, three homes divine. And then the second point is countless blessings sublime. That's how I'd have us remember that. There's countless things you can't even count, the blessings that are in these homes. And then finally, one builder. For in this text, it speaks of the Lord building the house as absolutely indispensable, or all is vanity. So the one builder, and I want to make this personal, the one builder who's mine and yours and to all of us who call on the Lord. So first, the three homes divine. Perhaps we're focused too much on our homes. And I find in my ministry that that's often the cause of marital problems and family problems. Focusing too much on the home, you say? How can that be a problem? Well, we focus too much on the home when we're forgetting the other home that God makes, and that is His place of fellowship with us. I call it a home. The Bible speaks of that metaphorically as God, when He saves us, making a home for us with Him. What I'm saying here is that often families, maybe newlyweds and maybe those with one child, they receive the child, can be over-focused over much on just their home and just what this is for them and the great event of baptism and buying things for the child and making sure the child sleeps once in a while so that you can sleep once in a while. But the answer to the problems we can have, but also the reason for blessing that I pray you will experience, Eric and Kirsten, focus on the home that God makes, the salvation that God gives. In fact, that's really what we're led to in this psalm. Remember, I read that this is a song of Solomon. Whether he wrote it himself or it's about him. Remember Solomon, what Solomon did? He was used of God to build the temple. The temple. And so, not surprising that he would sing or that a psalmist would write of Solomon's great concern about building the house of the Lord, because that's what the temple in the Old Testament was, the house of the Lord. Now, God, of course, doesn't need a house in the sense that he has a body and he needs to rest and sit down, but he has so condescended, he's come down to us, that he speaks in different ways in various times of how much he wants to be near us. So he makes his home right in the midst of this people, in this earth. And in the Old Testament, that was a temple. And there would be a cloud of glory that would meet the people of God as they met with God and offered their offerings. And that cloud, that Shekinah, God dwelling with the people, glory, would indicate that God was near and they were near God and all was well. You see, there was blood there. It's all picturing how God now makes us a place and himself a place with us in Jesus through the blood that he shed on Calvary. And so the home that results from this work of God, God building the home, is nothing less than our fellowship with God. That's the blessing. And that's the home you got to think about, young lady and young man and little girl Rebecca. The home of God, the fellowship of God, the great salvation that he gives. You see, it's a rare thing nowadays that people think of that home. We're too busy building our own homes, thinking about a second home. Well, some people are just wondering if they're going to have a roof over their heads. We're so spoiled almost in the United States, we think about second homes. And we little focus on our place with God, and the glory of salvation. The Lord builds a house. He caused His Son to be broken for us. And all our sins forgiven, and now he comes in the Spirit, who in John is called a homemaker. Jesus says, I'm going away, but the Spirit who comes, he's going to make your hearts a home. And he's going to make your families a home, because he works heart by heart, but also in the communion of our own flesh and blood, and miraculously fulfills the promises to Abraham, to us and our children, and to the thousand generations to come. Not everyone, but this is his way, so that they are this heritage of the Lord, and so is Rebekah. And I say not many people think of this, because not many people understand anything other than what they can see, and anything other than their living room, or their bedrooms, or their kitchens, or their decks, their earthly houses. Don't understand what home is. You know, that's why this world is broken. And that's the world that Rebekah enters and has entered. A broken world full of broken homes. In the beginning, it wasn't so, was it? God made this earth, and it was his home. The whole earth was his home. Especially East in Eden. That was a home for God and Adam and Eve. In unbroken fellowship, that was home. That was their home. And the terribleness of sin, the catastrophe that sin was in rebelling against God, was they were kicked out of the home. Just judgment of God. But ever since then, God has been about revealing how he's the homemaker by grace. And so remember that, unless the Lord builds the house, the Lord there is used here, meaning Jehovah God, the covenant, saving, homemaking for sinners, God. Unless the Lord builds the house and lays the foundation on the blood of the Lamb, it's all vain. It's all empty. Unless there's faith in Christ, who cares what mansion you have? Who cares where you live? Your second home, your third. You can count them all up. Count all your riches up. Parents do this all the time. They teach their children that way. The way of money. The way of toys and toys and toys. And it's vanity. It's striking. Solomon also wrote Ecclesiastes. And that's what leads us to think this is penned by Solomon. Certainly about him. He knew what vanity was. Emptiness, purposelessness, and futility. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities. All the homemaking is vanity. Even in the church, all is vanity, except there be true faith. And a true and sincere answer to questions coupled with a resolve, we're going to do this thing called home. We're going to be a believing home. All is vanity except the Lord builds the house. So that's the first divine home. And you got to think about that. Eric and Kirsten and Osterbonds and all the friends and the family and the congregation right here. Focus on that. For your marriage, as you raise the child, this is the thing, this view, this perspective, this believingness in your home, and this love of God. That's the first home. The second that's brought out, and I'll just go order by order here, is a city. There's a city. Lest the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I think the home that's meant there is Jerusalem, the home of believers together. And they go up to the mountain, to the house of God, and they find there, lo and behold, the church, the believers gathered together in that urban environment of Jerusalem and surrounding areas. And this is delightful, because they wouldn't often get to come together to this whole church universal, as it were. Well, church of the nation of Israel, and so they could see their brothers of the tribes and their sisters of the tribes, and this is indeed the city of Jerusalem, a picture in the New Testament of the church of every nation, tribe, and tongue. That's a home too. And that also is something that families need to consider, and married couples need to consider as we're thinking of God, our home, and of the fact that we're not the only ones. We need to consider that baptism is about the church's observance of the sacrament, not just one family's. It's about the whole congregation expressing that we are family. And as the saying goes, it takes a village. Meaning, we're here with you. We got your back. We are with you in the raising of this child. We are with you in celebrating. We are with you in empathy in difficult times. We are with you to rejoice. We are with one another. We are brothers and sisters, and then part of the broader body of Christ. And it's so beautiful, so beautiful. Have that perspective. But then, of course, remember your home. And who could forget? But there is one thing we can forget. In the earthliness of our homes and the building of them and the planning of our earthly additions to homes and pole barns and so on. It's a divine thing. It's a divine thing. The family Osterbahn is of the Lord. This is what you're saying. This is what baptism says. This is your conviction. This is our conviction. Our homes, if they be other than the homes of vain land, are homes divine. You see, there's lots of people making homes and making a living and establishing businesses and so on. The Bible says here, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. They never get off the ground, really. There's no foundation. Jesus reminds us, as much as you might listen to the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't build on the rock, build on sinking sand, your home is going to collapse. It's collapsible. It's bound to fail. The children may be raised and in the fear of man, I suppose, and in a kind of morality, they might go to Harvard, they might work on Wall Street. But if they're not founded in the Lord, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. That's all society can produce. So just remember those three homes. The home of God, the life with God, the church of Christ, and your home divine. Of the Lord. May God bless you as you have those three in mind. But then I want you to remember a number called countless. Can't count that. I remember when I was a child, first grade, why this keeps coming up, but my first grade teacher wrote the number Google. That was a number, I think. One with 100 zeros on the board. That's a lot of zeros. And that was really impressive. See, I still remember that. And that was at least 20 years ago for me. A Google. And now Google. Go figure. You can't. You can't. One with all those zeros. How many blessings do you have? Beyond that. Beyond that. That's life with God. That's the beauty of being a Christian. Countless blessings. And even if we just think of one, you can't really account for it. You can't. And it doesn't matter how many children you have or if you have any. you're not even married. Because in God is this amazing communication from heaven to earth that says, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to raise you up. And that's what we teach our children. Of something that's higher than your bed. It's higher than mom and dad. It's higher than the joys of a happy time at the ice cream shop or on vacation. Something that's from heaven, designed, intended, planned, and then executed so that you are convicted there is a God that you can't see, but who loves me and who forgives me and loves my children, forgives them, and who sets me free from that bondage and depravity into which I'm born so that I'm truly free and I don't have to worry. See here how the psalmist speaks of the building that's not by faith. People are doing this and that, and they're staying up at night, guarding their treasure, guarding their city, guarding their home. They have security systems. They, you know, make sure that they're protected on the internet and make sure that nobody steals their credit card. And they get up early and they stay up late, and theirs is called the bread of sorrows in verse 2. And they really can't sleep the sleep of the righteous, of course, because they're the unrighteous in the world. That's how we're born. And God says, the house of the wicked is cursed. You notice that in Proverbs 3? That's Solomon's word too. Proverbs 3, 33, the house of the wicked is cursed, but he blesses the habitation of the just. The whole house, whole business, whole family, outside of the house of God and the church of Christ and outside of the grace of God is truly outside blessing. And under the wrath of God. But we're blessed. Just think of that, the blessing of grace, so that, as verse 2 says, we're beloved. He gives his beloved sleep. We're beloved. And sleep, you know, there's a gospel in sleep. We have signs and symbols of the sacrament, of the covenant of grace, administered from time to time. Preaching of the gospel, the means of grace. You ever realize what a holy thing sleep is? 1/3 of our life spent sleeping. And if it's the sleep of the righteous, I tell you, it's a sign that all is well in heaven and we don't have to worry. It's a sign of peace. Not mere inactivity, but real sleep. And then when we die, called sleep, because we die in the arms of Jesus and we're going to see our Savior, we don't have to fear death. There, wonderful blessing. Peace with God. Described here later on in verses 3 through 5 as having children who are a heritage from the Lord, more on that presently, but who are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And the man is happy who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, nor shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And as different interpretations of that expression, they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. But I find that it's certainly something like this from the earthly picture. Used to be, especially if a man had stalwart sons and daughters fair, then he need not fear because they could hold the fort. And they could draw the sword. They could, we would say, they could shoot straight. And they could be arrows. And our enemies would tremble. They wouldn't even try to assault us. But now look at the picture. You know what enemies are in the Bible? In the Old Testament, all the enemies of the Israelites were enemies of God, whether they're Canaanites or whatever they were. And these were pictures of the enemy of the devil and his host. So God gave us a picture of what it's like to be in the house of God, in the city of God, and defended by God, and built by God, and having this family. And knowing this, the principal thing that we know as a Christian, the enemy, the devil, the sin, and our own flesh has no say in who we are. And they might come to the gate, and they might pester you and whisper in your ear and shout. And there you are looking down, and they'll remind you of your sin. And you will speak with them, and it won't be conciliatory. It won't be a powwow. It won't be a truce. It'll be a declaration, "Be gone, enemies. My friend is Jesus. The friend of this home is my Savior. The friend of the church is my captain. The mediator of the covenant is Jesus Christ, and He has atoned for every sin. And when I sin, He works in me a godly sorrow," and this is what you teach your little one. So that we fly to Jesus, and in His arms we find rest. And not even sin can keep us from the sleep of the righteous and the knowledge that Jesus says more than Satan ever can. And so we call to mind the words that God gives us. Those are certainly blessings in the covenant of grace and in the house of God. Peace with God, victory over enemies, but of course, the children are presented here as the great blessing of the home. Your child. Great blessing. We talked about that as we met yesterday. And I looked in Rebecca's eyes and she smiled. And I was blessed. And I hope that you can be blessed with a smile of your child. See, smiles aren't really natural things. Oh, in a way they are. People even born in ungodly homes and so on, they'll have children who smile when you tickle them, when you feed them, when you care for them. Sometimes just naturally the smile comes out, but even then, in a covenant home, smiles mean something even more. But let me go back to the nature of the child and how the children themselves are blessing. And the one thing is the lesson that they give us of dependency. Complete dependency, if you haven't figured that out yet. Complete reliance on mom and sometimes dad. Sure. Complete helplessness. You know what they're there for? You know why Jesus took the little infants that were brought to Him in His arms and blessed them? Because He knew they themselves would be a blessing in the covenant of grace because they're such educators who have no articulation except goo-goo, gaga, and a couple of cries or more. And a smile or a frown. But this dependence on you, and this need at every hour of the day, and this not knowing where to turn, and so they cry out, and they want mom, and they want dad, and they want help from these two people in their lives who are the helpers, who are the saviors, as it were, the preservers of this child, the defenders. And we're taught that's what we need to be. Because as we grow and we're strong, then we can shoot a gun and we can build a house, and we have a job, and we have money in the bank, then we become so cussedly independent, self-reliant, and we hardly pray anymore. Until hard times come, and then we learn. But it should be until the baby comes. When the baby comes, then we learn constantly, because it's a 24/7 presence of the lesson of trust. Our need for that. But they're a heritage of the Lord. That's what's brought out here. Behold it. Look at it. They're a heritage of the Lord. Meaning, in the first place, that they're God's own possession. That's the word heritage can mean that. But they're given to us. That's Rebecca. She's given to you, but she's the Lord's. She's just yours for a little while, and not even then completely yours. You're just stewards of this child of the Lord for a little while. Yours to care for, but a heritage of the Lord. And note here, and this is why we baptize them, it's not, behold, adults are a heritage from the Lord. Behold, children who confess their faith, who show even signs of faith, are a heritage of the Lord. But just children, the ones that God gives, they're a heritage of the Lord, God's people. So baptism is a sign not of what they do with salvation, but of what God does to save them. That's the Reformed perspective on baptism. God is the God of us and our children. Lovely. That's full of hope. You're not raising heathen. You can teach that child to pray. And you call them to repent and believe and to grow in the knowledge of God. And you tell them to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's not mom and dad over here and you over there, and we're wondering about you. We're in fellowship with you, Rebecca, and everyone else in the home. And we love you, and we call upon God with praise for you. Great blessings. And then finally this. Remember the one builder. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. God, 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 the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, is in the whole business of homemaking. He's the first great architect of the homes. He's the master planner, and he's the builder. He's everything. And that's all-encompassing. Just think of all the builders that are involved in the building of a home. Drywallers, electricians, plumbers, carpenters, and everything. Everything. Start to finish in the plans and all that. This text says there's only one builder, really. Only one sovereign here. Only one who is at the construction site. Only one who, if he's not at the construction site, this spells doom. That's God, the Lord, who builds the home and then he guards it, and he alone sovereignly. This is one of those texts that once again says, Israel, your help is in the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And lo and behold, he makes houses in the heavens and the earth. And right here, on your street, on my street, in this church, in the church down the road, it might be a true church. He makes these homes. He makes these outposts not only, but he fortifies them with his word and with his truth. And he does this all alone. To be sure, he uses the one man called the mediator, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sent to build the homes. Jesus Christ is sent, and he is the one who says that on the confession of Peter, the truth, he says, I will build my church. Jesus Christ establishes his home with you when he sends his Spirit and forgives your sin personally. Jesus Christ establishes the church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's, you see, the one who's not arguing with the enemy in the gate, but he's shouting them down and saying, you've come this far, go no further. Sin and Satan, there is no condemnation for my people. So the Lord, through Jesus, builds the house. But I do want to leave you with this, Eric and Kirsten. That God is sovereign in the house building and that he's the one alone who blesses doesn't mean you have no part. You have a very vital part in the raising of Rebecca and the establishment and the prosperity of your home. It's right in the text. Unless the Lord builds the home, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You see, the text is not saying here that there's not going to be any other builders who are involved in this building. It's just saying, don't be vain about it and deny that the Lord is the sovereign builder. Fact is, God uses many builders. He uses Jesus Christ, the mediator, and Jesus calls us to pick up a hammer and to hammer on our knees in prayer. And he calls us, as he builds the home, to teach our children. And he calls us to teach them well, sometimes by word, always by example, so that they have a pattern of Jesus himself to follow in you. Jesus calls us to be a godly husband and a godly wife, and that is the thing that's going to teach your child how to be a Christian and how to relate to people. The health of your marriage. Jesus calls you grandparents and calls you uncles and aunts to be with this team that God is employing in the raising of his children, in this home that he's making. He calls the church to be a part of it. And so you see, this responsibility just comes right out of the text, and only let it be a believing response to what God does. Believing that God himself is the author and the finisher of our salvation, the layer of the foundation of the home, and the one who gives the increase, who saves sinners, and who blesses us beyond what we could ask or speak. Oh, he may cause us to make some money, to pound a nail, to teach our children, but only God gives the increase. But that's good, because then we can be assured, as this young couple can, that God will bless your home. So may God bless your home among the three homes with countless blessings, so that you know God is the indispensable builder and he uses you for the glory of his name. And he will be assured of that. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of your home making and your blessing and your grace. We thank you, Father, that you are the God of promise, and we receive the great gift of a child of covenant, with great hope and joy. And we pray that we all may be exhilarated, led to things above, as we've attempted to speak of the things above in a sermon, and to hear. God bless us with faith. Encourage us, instill in us a resolve. We're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to trust in him who builds our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.